by issuing the Declaration of Independence that was adopted by Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776. Those 13 American colonies that did that, they unanimously chose to sever their political connections to Great Britain. That declaration summarized their motivation for pursuing independence and freedom. And within this foundational document of the United States of America, we find sentences such as this one near the beginning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then these sentences near its conclusion. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, and that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of our divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This last week, our nation celebrated 247 years of freedom as people gathered together with family and friends. People gathered together for family reunions. They had cookouts. Did all kinds of outdoor activities. People attended parades, fireworks. Within the Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers, the founding fathers of this nation, they wrote down several principles that they believed embodied what it means to be free. I'd like to draw attention to three of these principles. You know, the principles I believe originate from a biblical faith that was held by our founding fathers. The first biblical freedom principle I see in the Declaration of Independence, and you can put that in your outline, is that freedom is being who God created you to be. The document says created equal, endowed, meaning gifted, endowed by their Creator, gifted by their Creator, God, with certain unalienable rights. That's what it says. Not all rights. The rights God set forth, the right to be who God created you to be, using the gifts given to you by Him within the context of your creation. The second principle I see is that freedom is found in the Supreme Judge of the world. The document says, for the rectitude of our intentions. They wanted God to judge their intentions and hold them accountable as they pursued righteous independence from Great Britain. And then the third freedom I want to highlight in the Declaration of Independence is that freedom is being liberated from oppression. Freedom is being liberated from oppression. Now, in that case, it was independence from the oppression of Great Britain that they were seeking to get away from. And thanks to those who fought for our independence, not just hundreds of years ago, but at this very moment, women and men are doing just that. You and I get to experience freedom. We get to vote for who sits in government. We get to pursue the career path we want. We're free to change jobs. We're free to change careers. We have freedom of religion. We're free to worship or not to worship. It's our choice. In some countries, it's illegal to own a Bible. It's illegal to worship. Or the people in those countries, they're told who or what to worship. We're free to marry who we want or not marry and be single. We're free to move across the country. We're free to live in a home, a travel trailer, a mobile home. We can live in a tent or even on the street if we want. We live in the woods. We can be in the countryside. We can be right in the center of the city. In this country, we're free in many areas, some of which are not shared by countries around the world. We have freedom of expression. In the U.S., people are free to speak their mind, which I don't always think is a good thing. You know, some Americans have no problem when it comes to being disrespectful toward this country. Disrespectful toward other people, including those in positions of authority. Whereas in North Korea, we can complain about them all we want. There, it's illegal to show disrespect or make jokes about the country or about current or former leaders and their families. How about that? Respecting people in positions of authority. If that sounds biblical to you, then you're right, because it is. Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 13, which we'll eventually get to, most likely. While you and I should be immensely grateful and happy to live in a country such as the USA where we enjoy freedom, that freedom isn't absolute. Certain freedoms are limited by laws. Some of those are physical. Some laws are just physical. For example, I would love to be able to eat whatever I want. Prime rib, fried potatoes, and ice cream every day and not gain weight. Not impact my health in any negative way, shape, or form, but that's not the case. I'd probably end up being even more overweight. I'd probably have gout, diabetes, clogged arteries, and who knows what else. It's for my own good. What I should eat should be balanced and certain things limited. I'd love to be able to see my children, my grandson, and our families in Michigan, Illinois, and California more often than I do. But New Jersey is where God calls us. New Jersey is our home. So unless that Star Trek beaming technology thing gets invented, and by the way, it can't, it's impossible. We can talk after the service if you think that's even a chance, because it's not. The amount of time I can see them is limited. Freedoms can also be limited by laws that are put in place by people in positions of authority, but they're for our own good. When we do something against the law, we have a right to a fair trial. Not all countries provide that. If we're found guilty of breaking a law, such as speeding or parking illegally, we lose freedoms. If a person owns a weapon and abuses that privilege, and they use that weapon wrongly, they could lose freedoms. Of course, there are some laws in this country that encroach on certain freedoms and in a manner that different people might find are still oppressive. I mean, America's not perfect. People are not perfect. And Americans, you know what, we're not better than any others. We're just different. But as Americans, we do have the privilege of experiencing much more about what it means to be free than many people around the world. Last week, our study of the back half of Romans 5, we discussed how through Christ we're offered a new way to be, a new way to live, a way to live that our founding fathers believed in and incorporated in the Declaration of Independence. In Romans 6, Paul tells us more about this way of life. Paul speaks about freedom. In a way, this passage, what we're going to talk about tonight, it's the Declaration of Independence of a God follower. It speaks about the freedom believers have in Christ. Freedom to be who God created us to be. Freedom from sin's oppression. Freedom that can only be found in the supreme judge of the world. Paul proclaims that kind of freedom is far and away significantly greater and exceeds imagination. In addition, he tells us that freedom in Christ, well, that too is limited for our good. Spiritually speaking, Paul tells us in tonight's passage that no one is free. We're all slaves to either sin or righteousness. So join me and open your Bibles as we study Paul's teaching in Romans 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. If you don't have your Bible with you, then bring it next week. It's always good to carry your Bible along with you. If you don't have one, see me. I will get you one. If you're watching online and you don't have a Bible, message me through the Contact Us part of our website. I'll make sure you get one too. It's good to have a Bible. Let's start with verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is free from sin. Paul begins this part of his letter with another rhetorical question, much like we've seen in earlier parts of Romans. He's anticipating the thoughts of what his readers might have as they read his letter. Thoughts like, well, why then should we stop sinning? If we've got God's grace, why should we stop? Why not even sin more? In verse 1, Paul addresses that question. Should we continue to sin so that we can receive more of God's grace? Because Paul envisions someone reading his words takes them to suggest that it doesn't matter if a Christian life is continuing sin. Won't God respond with even greater grace and forgiveness? The verb tense in this passage, in this verse 1, for continue in sin, is one of present and active tense. Here Paul is speaking about the practice of habitual sin, the practice of ongoing. Paul denies any inclination that it's acceptable to keep on sinning so that grace could abound. He emphatically answers the question by refuting any idea that as Christians, you and I should continue to sin. Paul writes, far from it, so as to leave no doubt that freedom from sin is not a license to keep on sinning. Let's stop and capture this truth as an observation in our outlines. True freedom is not remaining in sin. True freedom is not remaining in sin. In fact, Paul states that when you give your life to Christ, you die to sin. And you're raised from the dead in order to walk in newness of life. Our old self has been crucified with Christ, and we're no longer slaves to sin. Christ's death on the cross has liberated us from sin's oppression. Believers are free from the bondage of sin. A life of sin is unacceptable, Paul says, because our death to sin, it changes the relationship we have with it. Let's continue reading and see what else Paul has to say about the freedom we have in Christ. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he lived, he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, the world does not accept the fact that human beings are sinners. The world doesn't want to acknowledge our tendency, the tendency of human moral condition towards sin, a tendency that leads to destructive behavior, decisions that in no way are a path to finding true freedom. We could list many pursuits in today's prevalent open-minded, free-thinking, tolerant, and progressive culture, where individuals are lured into the death trap of pursuing uninhibited freedom. I can do whatever I want. The truth is that even after we give our lives to Christ, we're still sinners. Paul wants his readers to understand that freedom, even freedom in Christ, is one that has limits and boundaries for our own good. We're wrong, Paul says, if we believe Christ came to save us from sin so that we could go back to it. Our old self, the old man, is that part of us that's patterned after Adam, as we talked about last week. The old self is dead. That happens spiritually when you chose Jesus as your Savior. The new life, that's the life patterned after Jesus, Paul says, is one of resurrection. It's one of power over sin and death. We're not freed from sin's bondage to live like Adam. We're freed from sin and given eternal life to live a life that pleases God. The testimony throughout the Bible shows that human beings, you and I, were created for something greater. We're called to be so much more. Paul says God saves those he chooses so they can be alive. Paul knew the power of grace, but he also understood that our sin tendency, doesn't just go away when we say yes to God. This observation from tonight's text informs us that freedom from sin is not the same as being sin-free. Until Christ comes back and you and I are taken up with him into heaven and made perfect, there'll be times when we disobey God. There'll be times when we sin. There'll be times when we go down the wrong path. And Paul says, though, sin is no longer our master. We're no longer supposed to be slaves to sin. But then why do many Christians live as if we're still under that power of sin? Well, first, I think we can all agree that sin is a powerful lure. Our new nature still lives in our old flesh. We're still drawn to sin. We're still tempted to rebel against our new master and pursue what we want. We still cling on to our old life and we're hesitant to give it all to God. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, you got to put off your old self that's being corrupted with deceit. And you got to put on your new self and the righteousness that comes with it. We've been set free from chains of sin, but sometimes we put those chains right back on because part of us, we have to admit, loves the old life. We allow ourselves to remain shackled to a particular sin because we don't want to change that area, or we don't know how to change that part of our sinful nature. I believe it's for this reason Paul gives the Romans direction on how to walk in the freedom Jesus has given us. Paul gives them advice because he knows the challenge and he knows that we need it too. Advice that we can implement to combat the problem of a persistent lifestyle of sin. So let's finish reading our passage, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Therefore, signals a turn in this passage. Up to this point, Paul has been teaching about where believers stand with Christ, what their relationship to him is. Based on this, Paul now turns his attention and he asserts application. Paul says it's not enough that we know we're dead to sin. It's not enough to know that sin is no longer our master. We got to take action to live like that, he says. We have to walk in the newness of life. We're free to live in righteousness. We have a new nature that's capable of righteousness that we didn't have before salvation. This doesn't mean that we pretend as if sin doesn't matter or doesn't exist. It means that we've been given something that enables us to overcome the grip of sin. Believers can be victorious. Christ has already paid for our sin. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. We've got the power that we need. The power we need to live for God. And not keep going back to our old ways. This leads us to our final observation. And that is true freedom. It's doing what God saved you to do. Because he saved you for a purpose. He said, therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body parts as instruments of righteousness for God. In these verses, we see the old and the new nature. Paul says, even after giving our life to Jesus, we still have a choice. The choice is either negative or positive. The negative choice is to continue to let sin reign in our lives so that what we say and what we do is harmful and damaging, not only to us, but to others. The positive is submitting our lives to God. It's pursuing the new life he has for us, that leads us to righteousness and transformation. And that doesn't just affect us, it benefits those around us. So how do we put this in practice? What do we need to do? What's Paul saying to you and I here? The takeaway is this. Paul's saying, let your sins stay dead. Let your sins stay dead. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Well, how do we let our sins stay dead? Paul says, do not go on presenting ourselves to sin. That means first, you and I have to avoid situations. We got to stay away from circumstances and even individuals where we know those circumstances, those scenarios will tempt us to sin. Our sin stays dead when we avoid people and places of temptation. Our sin stays dead when we avoid people and places of temptation because we stay away from it. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15 tells us this. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil people. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. What are your settings when you fall? Paul says, avoid them. What props do you have? What possessions do you have that support your sin? Well, Paul would say, eliminate those things. What people are you usually with? Paul would say, avoid them. Temptation is an incriminatory lie that Satan would love for us to believe. Just once. Or just one more time. That won't hurt. Just once more. Then, if we fall, he tries to convict us to keep traveling further down the path of the wicked. He says, now that you ruined your life, you're beyond God's use. Now that you've done that, God doesn't want you anymore. You might as well keep enjoying the sin. That's what he whispers. You know, in the story Cookies by Arnold LaBelle, Frog and Toad are met with a challenge of temptation. They want to stop eating cookies before they become ill, but the cookies, they taste so good. And they just can't seem to stop eating them. Frog realizes that the problem is that they need stronger willpower to stop eating the cookies. Unfortunately, Toad failed to recognize it. It wasn't just about the cookies. There was an even greater underlying issue, and willpower is not enough. Mr. Joe, would you hit the lights for us?
Toad baked some cookies. These cookies smell very good, said Toad. He ate one, and they taste even better, he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. Frog, Frog, cried Toad, taste these cookies that I have made. Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I have ever eaten, said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. You know, Toad, said Frog, with his mouth full, I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick. You're right, said Toad. Let us eat one last cookie, and then we will stop. Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. Frog, said Toad, let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop. Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating, cried Toad as he ate another. Yes, said Frog, reaching for a cookie. We need willpower. What is willpower? Asked Toad. Willpower is trying hard not to do something that you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying not to eat all of these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. There, he said. Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. There, said Frog, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad sadly, not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, Frog, said Toad. I am going home now to bake a cake. The end.
You know what? Toad was doomed from the start. He should have never baked those cookies in the first place. And maybe he should have never even bought the ingredients to make those sweets, because even though the cookies were gone, he couldn't stop himself. He went home to bake a cake, and I bet that he ate that whole thing. When we avoid the temptation of consuming sweets, we do so by no longer going to the candy store. We avoid sin by no longer being in its presence, by no longer putting ourselves in places or being together with people where we know the temptations are going to arise that are too much to resist. A recovering alcoholic avoids temptation by saying no to happy hour with the guys, or not joining her friends for girls' night out at a bar. If your circle of friends is one that pressures you into doing wrong things, you need some new friends. If you're tempted to look at women in a way that's lustful, then don't go to the beach. When we avoid temptation, we're living out the new life God has given us. We do this by letting our sins stay dead, Paul says, so that doesn't add fuel to the fire. Now, the truth is, while you and I can stay out of sin trouble by not putting ourselves in tempting situations, that's not foolproof. We won't always be able to use this tactic to avoid every temptation that comes our way. This is why in every circumstance, every situation where you and I are tempted, God gives us a way of escape. Being tempted is not the sin. We sin when we give in to that temptation. The Bible teaches we let our sins stay dead when we take the way of escape. We let our sins stay dead when we take the way of escape. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about dealing with temptation. He said, "Learn to say no. It'll be of more use to you than being able to read Latin," referring to the Latin Bible. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but he didn't give in to that temptation. He chose to fight times of temptation by quoting God's word, by speaking about God's promises, and by praying. Jesus took the way of escape. He said in Matthew 4:10, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We're not supposed to be afraid of temptation. We're not supposed to fear the times we're tempted, because God's going to offer us help. He's going to give us a way out when we look for it. It's there. A way of escape that when taken, it delivers us from that evil. The Bible affirms this sin-fighting tactic that ensures our sins stay dead in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful, so he," God, "will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it." There was a man who was overweight, and he decided that he had some excessive pounds to lose. He was very diligent, and he stuck to his diet strictly. He even had a new route to work, so he wouldn't drive by his favorite bakery in the morning. However, one day he came into work with a huge coffee cake. His coworkers started to scorn him, and he said, "Well, wait, I can explain. He said, "You see, I accidentally drove by my favorite bakery today, and I saw all those delicious coffee cakes on the display case. So I prayed. I prayed to God. And I said, 'God, if you really think I should have this delicious coffee cake, have an open parking spot right in front of the bakery.' And soon enough, there was an open spot on his eighth time around the block." While the story is made up, it does show the extent of our sin problem. God provides a way out, and he gives that man a way, just like the man asked. In fact, God kept that escape route open 7 times around the block. The man had plenty of chances to turn away and flee. God's escape, though, doesn't work if we don't use it. Often the best way of escape is simply to leave. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2:22. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to sleep with her, he ran away so quickly that he left his coat in her hand. That's taking the way of escape. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shows us a model for how we're to pray, and that included how we can pray in times of temptation. That's in Matthew 6:13. Jesus said, "And lead us not into temptation." In other words, help us avoid it. "But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Don't lead us there, but if we get there, deliver us from there. We take the way of escape when we look to God rather than give in to sin. We read in Amos 5:14, when we call on the Lord for help in times of temptation, Amos says, "The Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper just as you have claimed." In this passage, Paul teaches us that to truly live, we have to die to our old self. Jesus Christ has broken us free from the slavery to sin so that we might be free. Free to run toward God. Free to have this new life, to live that new life he has waiting for us to live. In a few moments, the worship team is going to step forward and lead us in song. Use this time to acknowledge whatever God has placed on your heart from tonight's study and take that next step, a step away from sin and toward freedom. True freedom, Paul says, is not remaining in sin. True freedom is doing what God saved you to do. He declares that you and I, we are weapons for righteousness. God wants to use you to impact the world around you. You have a great chance in the end of the month to do that at the fair. God wants to use us to make the world a better place to be. We're to be a weapon that delivers grace and love to those still living as slaves to sin. Because of Christ, you and I are free. We're free to run. We're free to dance. We're free to live for Jesus.